Well, good morning. Bless your hearts. Happy Father's Day. Let's take our Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 11. This morning, I want to talk about a father's vision. The vision for the family of faith and the father's duty in relationship to that is to raise up disciplined, obedient followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a work that is initiated in love, and it's a praiseworthy effort. It begins with, first of all, a vision, maintained with joyful labor, and then passed on with honor and humility. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's a wonderful record beginning in verse 8. It says, "By faith," or by believing, "Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city who hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." You know, he dwelt in tabernacles. Tabernacles are tents. That's what it means. And a tent is not a permanent living place. He was seeking after a place where he can settle down and settle into. He went into a wilderness of forests and fields through the promise of God. But he envisioned a permanent place, a permanent dwelling place with structures and commerce, prosperity and peace for his children, his friends, fellow workers that joined him, to enjoy and grow for unending generations. That was the vision that he had. As I've traveled around the country and along America's highways and byways, it's always bothered me to see barns in a state of collapse, falling down. They look like they're kind of listing to one knee, and then you see the vines and things start to grab it, and like it's dragging it down to the earth. And why it bothers me is because I reflect on how those barns were first originally built, many of them back to the 1800s, when groups of men, neighbors, friends, near kinsmen, got together to throw up a barn on somebody's property. And they had a vision of, thinking that this is going to be someone's business. This is some farm's business. And this is going to establish our community. And they would work together. You'd have the families come. The women many times would cook the meals and things like that while the men sawed the lumber and set up the barn, drove the teams of horses to erect the key posts and all these different things that they set up. And I think of how beautiful that was, men sharing in their skills to joyfully establish a neighbor or near kinsman's farm and really begin their family history there in that community. They build a community that would serve others for the next several generations. And the men that helped them were thinking not only of helping this individual, but in establishing this community for generations of their family to follow. And when I see these monuments of community effort, these barns and storehouses of family history being dragged to the ground and abandoned with weeds standing over them, it saddens me because they're beautiful structures of sawn wood, painted gleaming white many times or shining red. A lot of times you'd see verdant green on the sides of buildings. A lot of them would have signs like billboards of the so-and-so family farm or different things like that. And many of them had a lot of symbols of our national honor and thinking about that. But then I see them falling down, listing and graying bones, their graying bones, the boards bleached by the sun, returning to a wilderness of disorder. And I see the family's heritage dying a kind of an anonymous death. And that always kind of disturbed me a little bit. I remember writing a song, "The Buffalo Are Dying," thinking about, how the herds kept getting smaller. I think here in Indiana, I read one time that in this part of northern Indiana, I can't think of the guy's name, but he was one of the early settlers there. And at one time, a herd of buffalo were coming through, and he was stuck in a tree for 3 days while this herd of buffalo kept coming and coming and moving through this area. I think was it Kenton? Simon Kenton, I think. Maybe sometime you might read about him. And he saw this herd coming. He was right there at the beginning and had to climb a tree to get out of the way. And it was far as his eyes could see. And for 3 days they passed through. And, now we hardly see buffalo. A lot of times you have to go to a special farm to see a buffalo or, even in some cases to the zoo. And it just, hits my mind like these great culture and this great, land and the prosperity of it was kind of dying off. But then I go along on the highways a few months or a few weeks later, and I see another family rises up, and he's plowing this disorder, this wilderness down into a beautiful design pattern across the landscape. And I love seeing those rows all and the rich dirt, the red and brown textures and the black and the soil just with these lovely lines going so perfectly back and forth across that. And I see another family's history being built anew and neighbors' love offer to build another community with vision and effort, all because a father's vision comes to pass. Perspectives change over the year. At 4 years old, a child, male and female, thinks, "My dad can do anything." Five, they sort of say, "My dad knows a whole lot." At six, "My dad is smarter than your dad." And then at 10, "My dad doesn't know exactly everything, but he's a great dad." Then when they were about 11 rather, "In the olden days, when my dad was growing up, things were sure different." Perspectives change. At 13, "Oh, well, naturally, dad doesn't know about that." And at 14, "Don't pay attention to my dad. He's old-fashioned." At 21, "Him? My Lord, he's hopelessly out of touch." But then when he turns 30, maybe we should ask dad what he thinks. And at 35... "I'm not going to do a single thing until I talk to my dad first." And at 40, "I wonder how dad would have handled this. He was so wise." And then at 50, "I'd give anything if my dad was here. Now, too bad I didn't appreciate how smart he was and how much I learned from him." Life changes and perspectives change. To fulfill a father's vision, there's a great thing in Isaiah, because it is to train up a disciple, one who follows closely, one who desires to learn and to repeat and bring things forward. In Isaiah chapter 8, if you'll turn with me there, is the first usage in the Bible of the word disciple. And this word, of course, is a Hebrew word translated to the word disciple, but I thought it really sets and represents really a father's vision, because a father desires his child to be a follower of him and repeat some of the things and the vision that he had and to continue in it. In Isaiah chapter 8, it says, in verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. There's two parts to discipleship. One is to bind and the other is to seal. To bind means to tie together or to lead through prerequisites. For instance, if you were going to be involved with math, you wouldn't start with calculus. You would probably want to start with some basic math and then maybe progress to algebra and so on and so forth. There are certain prerequisites that are necessary in order to become proficient at it. A father tends to do that with his child, with his son or with his daughter, to bring them through certain prerequisites so that they get a true understanding, because the desire really is not just to build a trade, not just to build even a community. It's to build something in the heart and life of that child, that individual, so that they have this depth in their life and have these building blocks that build certain appreciations and moral values in their lives. The word seal means to keep as a treasure, to protect that treasure. You know, if you had a treasure, you would want to make sure it was taken care of, and that the one who gets the next job of stewarding those great truths and those great understandings, your child, you would want to make sure they understood how to protect those things, how to maintain them in their lives. A disciple is an instructed one. And a father is not, and God is the same way, it's not after perfection. What you're after is consistency. That's why you want to build it in their lives. As you grow, do you ever make a bad decision? Did you ever have something go wrong? Or forgot a particular principle that you were taught and you say to yourself, I knew better. A father desires for their child to maintain those things that his father or his parent brought him along or her along in. How to bind it and how to seal it through instruction and repetition. There's a great record great verse in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. And this is in the Dakes Annotated Bible. I'm going to read it to you from the Dakes Annotated Bible because it really sets forth how this process takes place. It says, train up or hedge in a child in the way it should go. When his responsibility to stay in it comes, he will do so. Give him a complete series of instruction on every step he is to take. Drill him thoroughly on how to perform his duties, how to escape danger, how to appropriate the blessings of God, the blessings of the way. Stamp these lessons deep on his soul and lead him to practice them until they are a part of his life and nature. Bathe him in prayer, instill the fear of God into him, and he shall not depart from it. That is the process of a father's vision becoming a reality in a family history and in a family heritage. You know, it takes repetition. Train up a child. The words mean to give a repeated lessons, to stroke it in, so to speak, to like whetting a knife to the end that the blade becomes sharp. You bring it along the stone, you rub it along the stone, you actually rub in that sharpness so that it is useful and can accomplish what you need and has the ability to give a perspective and a sharpness on decision and being able to separate truth from error, lies from the truth. Another place this great word, disciple, is in John chapter 8. Why don't we go there and look at this verse? Because it requires a continuation, and it requires that we continue in it. Here Jesus is speaking to his disciples, or to the people there. And in John chapter 8, verse 30, it says, "As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," because it makes you sharp. The word of God can divide between that which is spiritual and that which is carnal. The word of God can divide between that which is truth and that which is the baloney. Really wonderful. Here it's the part that's to me is of great interest is that he said, "If you continue in my word," which makes it conditional. God never forces us to do anything. And at times in raising children, it's still an if. If you're going to do it, you do it in love, and love always allows an if, because it always allows a freedom of will. You teach and you help your child, but it's an if. And at times, they will not follow the instruction. But don't let that discourage you. At times, they may even reject it. Like I've read you those different phases of life that people go through. At times, you're the smartest man in the world, and at times, you're the dumbest fool who ever came along. But you don't let it discourage you, because you have a job to do. And you have something to pass on that is extremely valuable. We don't always see the value in it, but there is value there. So you continue on, and you continue to work, and you do it in love, because that's the way a father does. That's the way a mother does too, but today happens to be Father's Day, and we're talking about fathers. Very wonderful. If you continue in my word, and again, it's not perfection, it's consistency. And there may be breaks in that consistency, but it renews if you keep working at it. There's always the opportunity to renew and keep going in it. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And isn't that what we desire for our children? To be free, not bound up by the morals of the world, not bound up by the newest fad that comes along, or so-and-so did this and so-and-so does that, so that should make it okay for me to do it, and all these other things that perhaps you don't think are appropriate for your family and for your name and your heritage that you want to leave in honor to your children that you take care of. And it takes repetition. Acts 17:11 talks about how the Berean church, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with all readiness of mind, and then searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so, because they wanted not only to hear those great truths, but now they wanted to have that repetition in their life so that it became a very part of their life. It became something that's the way we live. That's what we do. That's our life. And it takes repetition. and they searched the scriptures daily, and they reminded themselves of those things, not only to hear it, but to learn how to put it into action. How to consistently put the Word of God into action in life. How that word applies under the pressures of human experience. I thought about this book, Acres of Diamonds, written by Russell Conwell, who was a Baptist minister, and he founded Temple University. And he talks about diamonds. He referred to a diamond as a congealed ray of sunlight. Diamonds have the ability to withstand pressure. They are supposedly the hardest element in the world. I don't believe that they are made under pressure. I believe the ingredients are already in there. It's just that under the pressure, they don't collapse and it reveals those great qualities that are already in the diamond. That is how we teach our children and our desire to see that vision for our child, that no matter the pressures of the world, the vision that you had and the desire that you had, and of course, along with your child, you take into consideration what they desire for themselves, but you're teaching principles that help them withstand the pressures of the world to either divert them for where they wanted to go and where you would desire for them to go, or corrupt them in another direction. The scriptures give us the word and how to apply it so that we may withstand the human frailties and human experience. It's not that life is a search for pressure, but Jesus Christ said, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. You're going to have tribulation in this life. We should be aware of that, and we should make our children aware of that. That's why we want to build these great moral values and these great traditions that you have had with your family, and you have seen what works and has not worked, so that when those pressures come, they're at peace because they have learned to seek the peace of God. They have learned to see it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I am strong for all things and ready for all things through Christ who infuses inner strength into me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We will face pressures. We don't have to go out and seek them. The world will find us. Trying to escape the world will never work. There is no little safe spaces except what is in your heart from the Word of God. What Jesus Christ taught us, we should teach our children. What the Word that He built into our hearts and into our lives, we should take the time to build into the hearts and lives of our children. Ye shall have tribulation, but fear not. I have overcome the world. And if He overcame the world, He is our safe space. You're not going to find it on your college campus, but you will find it in Christ. We just allow the Word to live in our lives to be proved, even under pressure. In this world, you shall have tribulation. And that word tribulation, by the way, is the Greek word thlipsis, and it means mental pressures. You will have them, but you can endure because there is a diamond within you. There is the ingredients of the diamond within you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Teach our children to stand under pressure, not hide from the world. And by the way, we're not going to find it even if we colonize Mars. It will follow, the world will follow us to Mars. There is only one place that is that safe place, and that is the kingdom of God that lives in you. Teach our children what Jesus taught us. Stand, be strong, fear not. Be more than a conqueror and continue and overcome the world. We're not expecting perfection, but we are expecting continuance. So I bless you, our fathers, in the name of Jesus Christ. Wish you a great, wonderful, happy Father's Day. And be fruitful if you're just a father now or a father in training, soon to be a father. We wish you God's best, and this is a great encouragement for you and those of us who have already passed that part where our children are out on their own and living their lives. The things we have imparted to them, let them impart them to our grandchildren, and let's keep the barn standing and the field plowed, because there's a lot of beauty and prosperity that God has blessed us with. God bless you.